Well, church, it's good to see you this morning. It's
great to be with you and to get to worship with you. If you could, please turn with me to page 856 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56 this morning. And as you turn there, I want to extend a really warm welcome. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And Merry Christmas. Normally, as we come to our time of worship and preaching, we'll take like a book of the Bible and we'll march through it. And that kind of keeps me away from my hobby horses. That helps us to hear a larger piece of God's counsel and his word. But this is the season of Advent, when the church slows down to reflect on Jesus's first coming to the world. And so rather than taking the first chapter, or rather than taking a whole book, we're going to look at the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're just going to examine really slowly, week by week, this first Advent so we can better understand what Christmas is about. That over and beyond the lights and the presents and the marketed feelings of warmth and cheer, we're looking at the way that the gift of Jesus is the true gift of the season and applying that to our lives and to the world. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read our text. I'm going to pray and begin, and if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today from Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked in the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. You can be seated. Pray with me now. Gracious Father, thank you for these words which are written down for the benefit of your people. And God, I pray that these words and the word of your gospel would speak a louder, better, clearer word to our hearts than our hearts speak to themselves. Lord, let your word be sharper and clearer than the voice of our shame or our guilt. It'd be sharper and clearer than the voice of materialism and all the distractions and the busyness of our lives. But Lord, let the business of our lives be about you and about listening to your word. Especially here at Christmas, God, when there are so many feelings, it can feel like such a roller coaster of joy and excitement and anticipation and hope, but also disappointment and loneliness and hurt and heartache. God, speak a word to us. Speak it through your word, Jesus, made flesh. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. I had a friend a few years ago who was doing campus ministry up in New York City at Columbia, and he was working not with standard run-of-the-mill college students, but he was working with international students. And he had this idea where he was going to put his name and his number onto these flyers and paste them around campus and offer to international students, "Hey, free dinner and book discussion around the Bible. Just text this number and we'll make this happen." And so they put this all over campus. He has some people reach out to him. And he had one young woman who's from Beijing reached out to him, and you know, she had never read the Bible. It was unclear to him at first, like, why is she coming to this? Because she had no real interest in Christianity or Jesus, and he was kind of put two and two together. He's like, it's probably for the food. Probably because she's, you know, 3,000 miles away from her home country and doesn't know anybody, and she's looking for friends. But through the course of the semester, they're eating, they're talking, they're reading the Bible together, and she comes week after week after week, and she's kind of sitting there, and she's definitely thinking about stuff, and sometimes she would chime in, but he could never really tell, like, what is she actually getting out of this? And so at the end of the semester, he sits down with her, and he says, hey, just love to hear, like, why are you still coming? Like, what is this about? Like, what are you getting out of this? And she said, you know, like in my country, all of our religious stories are about people coming to the gods when they want something from them. So this great king does this important thing. This hero does this important thing. Someone fasts, someone prays, and the gods come down and finally listen to them. But now, as I've read the Bible with you, I've noticed how every story somehow points to God coming down to us and God's love for us. And he said, oh, good. Doing my job. It's good. There's always a surprising reversal to Christianity, that people don't come to God. God comes down to us. And when he comes, he brings joy. He brings life. He brings light. And he does so in spite of our circumstances and in spite of who we are. That Jesus comes in grace to people who don't deserve that grace and who can't earn that grace. He comes to the downtrodden. He comes to the poor in spirit. That his joy, his presence, his grace don't negate the circumstances of our lives or our sin. Instead, what happens is his grace enfolds the circumstances of our lives. And it covers our sin. And he uses our lives for his glory. He wraps us into his purposes. But our temptation at Christmas, I think, is to look at the circumstances of our lives as the source of our joy. And if our circumstances are good, then man, we've got a lot of joy. The problem with that is that if our circumstances are poor, then so is our joy. And if our family is broken, so are we. If our bank account is empty, so are we. But the gift of Christmas is that through God's gracious presence in Jesus, we can actually have joy in spite of our circumstances. We can even have joy in the midst of circumstances which, from the perspective of the world, should not be possible. We can have joy in spite of our family's brokenness, or joy in spite of our struggles financially or vocationally, and that's possible when we look to the gift of Jesus and his coming down to us at Christmas time. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this text. I just want to draw out 2 points. I want to talk about joy through the Son. I want to talk about joy in a song. Joy through a Son and joy in a song. So what's joy through a Son? Well, look at the first section of this passage. Imagine the scene here with Mary and Elizabeth. Mary has only been pregnant for a very short time. I mean, maybe something like a couple of days, maybe a week. The final verse here at the end of the section says she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, so basically the first trimester. So when she's greeting Elizabeth, I mean, she's not been pregnant long at all. And you can imagine these two women who've never been pregnant, but who are both pregnant and by in some way by a divine act of God, having this wonderful connection. Like, they can have this experience of being pregnant together and not having to explain anything to one another. I mean, especially for Mary, who was probably 14, 15, 16, for whom that would be a pretty tough conversation to have with her parents and other family members. The presence of Elizabeth, this older, wiser, godly woman, would have been this incredible comfort to her as her body starts to change and she starts to go through all the things that come with pregnancy. And yet the mere presence of Jesus, who is literally, because this is like a week into pregnancy, like this big, in Mary's womb, brings this intense, unexpected, supernatural joy. Not just for Elizabeth, but for her own baby inside of Elizabeth, John. It says, when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There's blessing, and there's leaping, and there's joy. And here's what that's about. And from the very beginning, people were made to be with God. In the second chapter of Genesis, you have God talking face to face with Adam and Eve, walking with them, them seeing him. And yet after sin became a part of their experience, no one can just stand directly in God's presence. You can't do it. He is holy, 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 and we are not, not, not. And yet later on in the Bible, there's this scene in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 33, where it's talking about Moses and his relationship to God. And it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It seems pretty unique. And it seems like it's just this thing for Moses. Nobody at that time got to speak to the Lord like this. But later in this passage, Moses says something interesting. He says to the Lord, he says, show me your glory. Like, I don't want to just talk to you, but I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't do that. You can't get it. And you can read that and think, okay, is Moses seeing God face to face or is he not? I thought you said he was talking to him like a friend face to face. What's the deal? What seems to be happening is that this one person, Moses, has this incredibly close relationship to God, like so close you can say they're friends. But Moses recognizes that there's something missing. He's saying, look, I don't want to just talk to you. I want you. I want your glory. Something in our relationship is incomplete until I get this. And the closer he gets to the thing that he's made for, the more he realizes he doesn't have it. And we feel the same way. We're all made for a face-to-face relationship with the glory of God. We don't just want that. We need that. We're desperate for it. We're made for the glory of God. And Paul says that we all fall short of it. And because that's the case, we seek glory in all these things that are good but are not God. We look for it in counterfeits that promise the substance and pleasure of glory but can't deliver it. So we seek glory in money because that feels significant. And then we get it and it's not enough for our hearts. And we turn around and we seek glory in power and prestige and kind of networking into the right kind of people. But we get those things. And then they're also not enough. And then we seek glory in pleasure and entertainment. And those things feel significant for a moment and then they also fail us. And the problem isn't that those things aren't good. If you're made in God's image, then you're made for work, you're made for power, you're made for pleasure. Those are good things, but our hearts are looking for what's ultimate. And when we demand that power, pleasure, and work be ultimate, we end up disappointed. Like Moses, only a face-to-face relationship with the glory of God is enough for our hearts. But the joy of the Son here is that the heart's desire that's always been there since day one is being restored. That in the beginning, Adam and Eve saw God face-to-face, and we never got over it. The author and neuroscientist Kurt Thompson writes, we're all born into the world looking for someone, looking for us. And what Elizabeth is overjoyed by and what John is leaping over is the face of God's glory is looking for us. And we've been found. That even though at this point, Jesus is like the size of a grain of sand in Mary's womb, he is the glory of God in the flesh. And they can't help but be overjoyed. They can't yet see him face to face, and yet already what Psalm 16 says is true. In his presence is the fullness of joy. John is leaping. Elizabeth is exulting that finally the relationship is being restored. The miracle of the incarnation is that they will see God's face and live, and it will be their joy. And the same is true for us. Look, Christmas is a time when our longing for glory gets pushed onto trees and ornaments and lights and family and big gifts. Something in our hearts just knows that we're made for glory. And somehow it's tied to a person. And you can seek that glory in a romantic relationship. You can seek it in a child. You can seek it by networking in with the right people. None of those things will satisfy. As good as they are, they will always disappoint. But the joy of Christmas is the joy that the face of glory is here, that he's here. And we didn't come up to him, but he came down to us. The thing we've been seeking and longing for is finally in front of us, and it's joy that upends all of our expectations. That we don't have to have the circumstances of our lives perfect or the circumstances of our families perfect. That instead what happens is we get enfolded into him and his glory, and it's our joy. because it's joy beyond our circumstances. Which takes us to the second point, joy in a song. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Look, Mary exalts the Lord. She praises him, and the reason she's doing so is because nothing in her circumstances has changed. It's just that he's seen her. Because of her son, she won't just see his face. He's already seen her face, and he's acting for her and people like her. Look, one of the amazing things about the Bible is its history told from the bottom up, that normally the way that history is told is that some, you know, great general or this great ruler, it's almost always a man, made a decision which had far-reaching consequences, and we're living downstream of that. It's history told from the top down, but the Bible is history told from the bottom up. Mary and Elizabeth are women from the backwater. They belong to a small, oppressed minority that is being crushed under the boot heel of one of the largest, most important empires in history. These are not people who are going to get a lot of airtime in any official documents. Like so many other women and minorities in history, they're overlooked and unseen by the history makers. But God sees them. God hears them. He's acting for people, and he's chosen people that no one else would choose to accomplish his purposes in the world. And that sets the theme of Mary's song, that he's looked on her. He's done great things for her. And she's so overcome by his attention that she can't help but have a song. Look at verse 49. For he was mighty, he's done great things for me. And then skipping down to verse 51, he's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate, filled the rich, the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He's seen those who are seen by no one else. And he's acted for them by becoming one of them. Mary is poor. She's oppressed, and she's from people who are oppressed. Economically, politically, spiritually. But Mary doesn't need her situation to change for her to have joy. She's been seen by God, and that's enough for her. God has seen Elizabeth and her disappointment and her longing for a child, and now she's pregnant with a son whom an archangel said would be great before the Lord. Look, God has seen it all, and he's making good on his promises to David. You'll always have a king to rule upon your throne. And to Abraham, that through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. It's all coming together in Jesus, and Mary can't help but sing about it. The biblical scholar James Edwards says this, in most religions, a meeting with God requires the low to ascend high, sinners to become saints. Mary's song reverses all protocol and expectations. God, who is high, becomes low. He sees human need and initiates a revolution that reorders reality. God sees us, and it calls forth a song. This is why Christian hope and joy doesn't mean ignoring the hardship and disappointment of reality. It's not Pollyannish, but it's bringing that reality into the light of God's promises in Christ and knowing that you're seen by him. It's knowing that Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and David's greater heir, has become one of us. That God, who knows all things, wouldn't just stand out from a distance and say, ah, yes, tears. I'm aware of those. I know what those are. But he'd actually become a man and he would weep. That he didn't just know that sin like made people like us miserable, but he would experience that misery in his flesh. That this child in Mary's womb would be born and grow up and teach something that would echo Mary's own song. That later on, in what people call the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look, some of you feel so empty. And you're so lonely, and you feel like you walk around like a ghost that nobody sees. Nobody touches me. Nobody hears me. No one's aware of me. Nobody cares. I'm forgotten. But listen, if Christmas is true, if this is what Christmas is about, and if this is what Jesus came to do, then he has seen you. He does care about you. He has not forgotten you. He took on flesh so that one day in the flesh, he could hold you and understand you. How can that not call forth a song? I'm going to be a bit of a grammar nerd here. Notice that all the verbs here are in the past tense. He has seen, he has scattered, he has filled. I mean, clearly, Mary still has a ways to go before God does all these things in her life. We do too. I mean, we could read this and say, I don't see all this happening yet. But she's doing something a lot of people in the Bible do. She puts God's future work in the past. She says he has done these things, even though we still have yet to experience them, because of what he's done in Christ, because of who he is. They're so inevitable that they might as well have already happened. That because Jesus Christ has emptied himself of power and glory and become a baby, if you're empty now, then you are sure to be filled. Because Jesus Christ came down and entered the darkness of Mary's womb and later the darkness of a tomb. If you are low now, then you are sure to be raised up. It's so certain that it's like it's already happened. Look, some of you are waiting. You're waiting for your own children to finally come. You're waiting for the next job. You're waiting for the next opportunity, the next thing in life that brings joy. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're praying and you're longing. And it's a grind. And you know that God asks you to ask him, and you're asking, and what you're asking for is not a bad thing. You're asking for a baby. You're asking for a job. You're asking for a promotion where you could finally kind of care for your family in the way you want to care for your family. I mean, if you look at Elizabeth here, she's done the same thing. She's waited and she's waited and she's waited. And now she comes into the presence of Mary, and it's not her baby she's excited about. It's Mary's. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Look, the temptation of all of our hearts is to take the good thing we've waited for and longed for, and as we wait, to make it the ultimate thing. That when this person comes to my life, when this thing finally happens to me, then I'll have joy. Then everything in life will finally definitively be good. But the promise and hope of Christmas is that you'll have joy apart from your circumstances. That you might get that thing one day, and it would not take up the place in your heart that only the glory of God can occupy and satisfy you with. That's part of the hope of Christmas. Look, from where I'm standing here, there are really two kind of Christians in this room. There are people who are going to get the thing that they've been praying for and hoping for, and there are people who are not. And the thing that Christmas is pushing us to grasp is that if God sees you, if he really sees you and he's acted for you in Christ, then like Elizabeth, you may get the thing you've longed for and agonized over and receive it as a good thing, but it won't have to be an ultimate thing. If you understand what Christmas is about, then like her, you can say, the thing I've wanted, the thing I've longed for, it's here, and Christ is greater still. You can have the thing that you've desired, but your joy and your song doesn't have to be about you. It can be about him, that he is still your song. Or you may be like Mary, whose life has been completely upended by becoming the mother of this child, who's not going to get the life that she thought she was going to get when she was 7 and thinking about what her wedding day was going to look like. That she said goodbye to that dream when she said yes to that angel. She's not going to get that. And you may not get the thing that you want. But if you have Christ, then you can still have joy. You can still have the song. Because God has visited you. God will fill you. You will not be left alone on the outside, but you will always be with him on the inside. That's the joy of Christmas. I mean, I want you to think about Mary and her song here, because hers is a joy that's going to shake the foundations of the world. This child is going to blow up her life. Her fiancé, Joseph, who is a good, godly man, almost divorces her. Getting pregnant out of wedlock means there's definitely consequences for her and her family. When Jesus comes, she's going to have to go and be a refugee with him in Egypt. Look, her expectations for her life are going to be like a wreck. And at the same time, no one's life was ever dignified like Mary's. She's going to nurse God. She's going to change God's diapers. She's going to protect God like only a mother can protect her child. She's going to provide God with a home and teach him all the things that a mother teaches her children. The Spirit has overshadowed her and caused her pregnancy, and so there is no human father. It's her blood and her flesh that makes up the body of Christ. His flesh and his blood is poured out on the cross, and his flesh sits today on the throne of heaven, and she helped to supply that. This is all God's work, and her faith is a gift, just like anyone else's. But through her yes to God, the Lord saves the world. This child breaks her life apart, but he uses her life in his plan for salvation. And in some way, you and I are sitting here today because 2,000 years ago, a teenage girl had the faith to say yes to God. And through that yes, upended the world. It should upend our lives too. Look, if you only want Christmas to be about presents and lights and delicious holiday treats, then you don't really want the joy of Christmas. We tend to want Jesus on our terms. But if you look at Mary's life and faith as the model for what's to come, you can really only have Jesus on his terms. There's this Will Ferrell movie, The Legend of Ricky Bobby, where Will, I know, this is a hard turn, where Will Ferrell plays this kind of redneck NASCAR driver, and he's having this family meal, and everyone is kind of together, head bowed, and he's the patriarch, so he's praying over the meal before everyone eats, and he bows his head, and he prays, "Dear 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus," because that's his preferred Jesus, as though Jesus was this kind of giant consumer brand, and if you want it, you can have baby Jesus, or you can have angsty teenager Jesus, or you get miracle-working Jesus. Don't recommend that approach. But the humor gets at the reality of our hearts, that we tend to want Jesus on our terms and according to our mental picture of him, that people tend to want a neutered Jesus who is sweet and little and comes with presents and doesn't really make any demands on our lives. I mean, who naturally wants the Jesus who looks at you and says, "Take up your cross and follow me"? You will only find your life when you lose it for my sake. I mean, that is the supernatural Jesus. That's the Jesus that, you know, doesn't naturally come to our minds. But that's his grace to us, to finally find our lives when we give up on controlling our lives and surrender our control to him. And what Mary understands and shows through joy and song, and what we often don't understand, is that all grace deserves. It always upends. The more you understand God's power in giving you grace, the more it pushes you into God's redemptive purposes for the world. The reason that Christians celebrate the incarnation is because we want the world to be upended. We want the darkness of sin to be destroyed by the light of Christ. We want to see men and women who are trapped in sin set free and made new. We want to see the unjust systems of the world turn right side up and the poor to be liberated and the blind to see. We want all creation to sing God's song of salvation just like Mary does. And because Jesus is so certain, because he is so true, it will happen. And you can speak of it in the past tense. That only comes from the grace of Christmas. And like Mary, when the grace comes, your world may get changed in ways you didn't expect. That God may well make demands of your life and turn your world upside down. He may totally upend your life plans or the plans you had for your family or the plans you had for your children. He may call you to do things that from a worldly perspective or a career perspective or a financial perspective look foolish, but from his perspective are good and glorious because they're part of him bringing the light of Jesus into the world. Mary understands this and it gives her a song because she understands that in his presence is the fullness of joy, that that's the thing she most needs. And if she has that, it doesn't matter if her life plans come about or if they don't, because she's got him and that's enough. We need the same thing. We must not look just for that first advent and what it means, joy beyond our circumstances. We also have to look forward to the second advent of Christ's second coming and wait for the joy of his return. Like, that's what the song is about, is that God is going to make all things new through this baby. And we're waiting on that. Look, I don't know about you, but I think that waiting is just about the hardest thing you can do in life. There are things in every one of our lives that will not be healed unless God heals it. That's true of ourselves, that's true of our family, that's true of our friends, that's true of our world. And the option seems to be get outraged about the stuff that you see and just spew your anger out everywhere you can, or check out, numb yourself with entertainment and pleasure. Those are kind of the two options for us. Both are forms of despair. Jesus has something better for us, and that's to wait. What are you waiting for? What are you longing for? What is the thing in your life and the thing in your family's life that only He can do? Look, because Jesus came into the world to enter our darkness, to enter the brokenness of our lives, we know that every story must ultimately end like a Christmas story. That God shows up and He'll bring joy. That He has to make the world right and you and me right. And again, following Mary's lead here, it's so certain that you can speak about it in the past tense. So we wait and we look for Him to come again, just as He came the first time, knowing that He will make all things new. I want to end with this. Joseph Stoll was the president of Moody Bible College back in the day, and Moody ran a ministry out of their school called Shepherd's Home for Children, and it was a ministry for kids who had Down syndrome and whose parents felt like they couldn't take care of them anymore. And so the school had taken all these children in, and Stoll goes and he visits this home and he takes a tour with the director. And so the director is kind of showing him the grounds and walking through the kitchen and showing him where the kids are educated and cared for and all the things that go along with it. And the director showed him around and he said, look, we're not just taking care of their basic needs, but we're taking care of their spiritual needs too. Like, we're teaching them the gospel of faith and repentance and loving God and loving their neighbor. And that one day Jesus is going to return and He's going to make all things new, including them. And Stoll's kind of like, yeah, that's good. I like that. And the director asked him this strange question. He says, do you know what our biggest maintenance issue is here at the home? Stoll's like, no, I don't know what it is. And the director said, it's dirty windows on the east side of the house, because every day the children go to the windows and they press their faces against the glass looking for the coming of Jesus to make them and all things new. We're to live our lives like those children. Because of Christ coming at Christmas, we can. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, there are so many things that we long for and that are broken in our lives and broken in the lives of the people we love and broken in this world. And God, I thank You that it's not on us to fix all the problems of our lives, but that because of Christmas, because of Jesus coming down to us, we can be sure, we can be certain that one day we're going to be new, one day everything is going to be new. God, teach us to wait, teach us to look for You, teach us to hope in You. Lord, to press our faces against the glass of our lives and to look for You to come again. Lord, not just at Your first advent when You came and to celebrate that, but to look with joy at Your second advent and when You come again, what that will mean for us in our world. Lord, help us to wait this Christmas and look to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.